We're turning tonight to the Epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus, the book known as the Ephesians, and we're going to turn to chapter 3 and read together verse 1, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our time together. Verse 1 is not a complete verse, I know that, but we're going to read merely that statement by Paul, and then we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee thanking thee for a Sabbath day, a day where we can rest from our normal labors and come together as thy people to seek thy face and to have our hearts refreshed by the worship of thee. Lord, tonight we come to thee asking that thou wouldst indeed speak to our hearts from thy word, that you would not leave us alone this night, but that, Lord, you would truly come and minister grace to every heart. Come and help us tonight. Even as we begin this new week, we ask, O Lord, for strength and power from thy word that will take us into the week, that will set the course of our minds and our hearts, that we might labor for thy glory. Come and help us, we ask, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul writes theology, he does so in a fashion quite different than most theologians today. The Apostle Paul will always weave his own testimony in among the statements that he makes about salvation. In chapter 2, he has been unfolding the glorious salvation that we have. We are saved by grace. It is God's grace that quickened us, raised us, and caused us to be seated in heavenly places. And we are reconciled to the people of God and to God through the body of Christ. And yet when we come to chapter 3, immediately he talks about himself. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And as you read down through this early part of the chapter, he talks about what he means as being a prisoner for the Gentiles. How that he was called to minister to the Gentiles. God gave him wisdom and revelation to give to the Gentiles. And he had great power given to him by the Holy Ghost in that ministry. But tonight I want us to focus on this statement of Paul that he makes here at the beginning of the chapter when he says that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul at this time when he was writing was a prisoner, a real prisoner. He was awaiting to stand before Caesar. He was in Rome, in his confinement as it were, and that's when he put pen to paper and wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. Now, his imprisonment was not a surprise to Paul. He knew it was coming. When he was in Miletus, he met with the elders of Ephesus, the elders of this very church. And this is what he said to them before he left them. He says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Sobering statement. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that bonds and afflictions were awaiting him and that he would not see the face of these brethren again. He then made his journey to Jerusalem and on the way he stopped at Caesarea. That's on the coast, a little bit to the north and obviously to the west of Jerusalem. And there he stayed with Philip the Evangelist. Interesting that he would stay there. Philip the Evangelist found himself being displaced from Jerusalem because of an earlier persecution of this very man. When he was Saul of Tarsus, that persecution that he wrought in Jerusalem scattered the church, and Philip was one of those who scattered. And now he's coming back to Jerusalem, knowing that bonds and afflictions are awaiting him, and he stops in at the house of Philip the Evangelist, and the scripture says he stays several days. While he was there, Agabus came to visit. Agabus was from Judea, and he had the reputation of being a prophet of the Lord. And when he, Agabus, was come unto us, Luke says he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Did you catch what it says here? Luke says, We were trying to persuade Paul, but not only we, those that were there. Here is Philip, his daughters, and they're trying to persuade Paul also not to go up because of the bonds and afflictions. What a change. What a change. This man who had been their enemy now became their close companion. They so esteemed him that they were begging him not to go to Jerusalem because of what lay in wait for him. But you can see here, as also when he spoke to the elders in Ephesus, Paul's mind was made up. He knew it was God's will to go, and he was willing to face whatever was coming. The afflictions, yes. The bonds, yes. Even death, if that's what God's will was. Well, the Holy Spirit's testimony did come to pass. As Paul went to Jerusalem in that very chapter, chapter 21, he arrives and he goes to the temple to worship. Actually, he went to James, the brethren there, and they convinced him it was needful for him to go to the temple to show that he was not antagonistic to the Jews. And so he goes to the temple, and what does he find? They are antagonistic to him. They begin beating on him, the afflictions, and then they imprison him. They plot for his death, and as they plot for his death, he is taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And there in Caesarea, he is held for 2 years. 2 years confinement. 2 years a prisoner. For what? Just doing the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord, and the Lord himself came and encouraged Paul in his bondage. In Acts 23 and verse 11, it says, The Lord visited Paul in prison, and he said to Paul, Be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must also bear witness at Rome. Paul, you've done a good job here at Jerusalem. You've borne witness of me. Now you're going to go to Rome and bear witness of me. It wasn't hard for Paul to put the pieces together and realize his time of imprisonment wasn't over. That there was more time for him. That Paul finally is in Rome as a prisoner, and that confinement in Rome lasted 2 more years. Now, it's during that confinement in Rome that he writes the epistle that we have before us. He calls himself here the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And then when you come to the last chapter, he says that he is an ambassador in bonds. Now, these are rather positive descriptions for what you and I would consider a very dismal experience. Here is a man who is in prison. His freedom is gone. His life is being regimented by others. He's often in danger, either danger of the elements, as was the case when the ship that he was on was broken up, or in danger of men who are trying to kill him. His superiors at times forgot him, made him languish in a jail in Caesarea for 2 years while they went about their business. This was not a situation that the majority of Christians would want to be in. I don't know that any of us are clamoring to say, Lord, deal with me that way. I can't wait until I am in prison and I'm forgotten and people are regimenting my life and telling me what to do and when to do it. And yet Paul, when he writes in this epistle, in Colossians, and then again in Philippians, is anything but a discouraged, defeated brother. If anything, he's walking on top of the world. Here's a man whose heart is free, even though his hands and feet might be bound. Here's a man who goes to Rome as a prisoner, waiting to speak before Caesar. He should be afraid. And yet in prison, what does he do? He continues preaching the word, continues sowing the gospel with such boldness that it gave boldness to the believers to do the same. Paul was not, because of his imprisonment, drawing back. Instead, he was glorying in his imprisonment. These statements, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, an ambassador in bonds, were Paul's way of glorying in his infirmity. He was glorying in it. John Calvin observed that the glory of Christ not only overcomes the ignominy of the chains, but converts what was in itself a reproach into the highest honor. If he, that is Paul, had merely said, "I am a prisoner," this would not have conveyed the idea of his being an ambassador. Imprisonment alone has no claim to this honor, being usually the mark of wickedness and crime. But the crowns and scepters of kings, to say nothing of the imposing splendor of an ambassador, are less honorable than the chains of a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Men might think otherwise, but it is our duty to judge of the reasons. So highly ought the name of Christ to be revered by us that what men consider to be the greatest reproach ought to be viewed by us as the greatest honor. Well, that was certainly what was going on in Paul's mind. He was taking that which men would have viewed as a great reproach, and he was declaring it to be a great honor. But I think it was more than that that was going on in Paul's mind. Another writer said this concerning Paul's statement here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, when he said that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The expression, the prisoner of Christ, does not mean prisoner on account of Christ. Those for whom he suffered bonds are immediately afterwards said to be the Gentiles. What does it mean? It means Christ's prisoner. As he was Christ's servant, apostle, and minister, so he was Christ's prisoner. In all his relations, he belonged to Christ. He was a prisoner for you Gentiles. He was Christ's prisoner. Paul saw everything under the control of the Lord. And it was the Lord's will that he be imprisoned, therefore he was the Lord's prisoner. It wasn't so much that Rome had captured him, it was the Lord led him into the situation that he was in. The Lord approved of it. The Lord desired it. Paul took what most would view as a negative, and we find that he viewed it as a positive, or he gloried in that. You know, we must learn to glory in the Lord's will for our lives, even when it seems to be that which is negative, an infirmity, something that the rest of the world would not want. Because if we learn how to glory in that which is a reproach, because Christ has led us in that direction, our testimony becomes all the more powerful and stronger. Tonight I want us to speak along those lines, to think for a few minutes tonight that we must glory in God's providential infirmities in our lives. That's what Paul was doing. He was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of the Lord, and it was the Lord who allowed him, the Lord who directed him to be a prisoner in Rome. He was still an ambassador. Not so much in bonds to Romans, he was in bonds to the Lord, and the Lord then guided his steps, his footsteps. Now, you might say to me, well, I don't know that I'm ever going to be in prison, so what on earth does this message have to do with me? Well, there are infirmities that God brings into our lives that we can't change, that we can't get rid of. There are things that you and I have about us that are like Paul, part of his providence, part of his leading, part of his guiding. And the rest of the world frets under these infirmities. The rest of the world fights against them. But God's people are called upon to recognize them for what they really are. The hand of a sovereign and good God who is leading and guiding and directing us. And rather than say, "I want out of this," well, rather than say, "I'm the prisoner of these circumstances or the prisoner of Rome," we need to be able to say, "I'm the prisoner of the Lord in every situation that we find ourselves in. I'm His prisoner. I'm here tonight because He led me. I'm in this situation because He has guided me." And rather than look at it as a negative, we need to look at it as something to glory in. That's what Paul was doing. He's in prison awaiting to see Caesar, and he says, no, no, you don't understand. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. When you look at everything that was in his life, really, that was the case. The only reason he was standing before Caesar was because he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was bearing that testimony. Paul gloried in his providential infirmity for Christ. We would be more effective in our own ministries and our own testimonies if we too learned how to glory in our infirmities. We may not be in prison like Paul, but you and I are all in circumstances that we cannot change. Paul was a prisoner in Rome, but he gloried that he was a prisoner of Christ and an ambassador in bonds. What is it that we must glory in? What are some of the things that you and I have thrust upon us that we can't change? Well, let me give you tonight a few of those things that we need to view as a positive, even though perhaps the world would view it as a negative. You and I are prisoners of our bodies. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, in this world, there are many people who are not satisfied with the way God made them. They're angry. They're fighting with it all of the time. You go to Hollywood, or you even go in the sports world, and you find men always trying to change the bodies that God has made. I saw something was meant, I think, to be funny the other day. It was this country singer, Dolly Parton, I believe her name is. And she says, my husband's never going to leave me. She says the reason why is he gets a new wife every 3 to 4 months due to surgeries. And I thought, well, you know, that is the attitude of some. I think she was saying that tongue-in-cheek, but that is the attitude of some. If you don't like me, I'll go have another operation and I'll change, and then another operation and I'll change, and another operation and I'll change. You know, you are physically made the way God wants you. And there's some who are angry with God because they were born female and wanted to be a male. Well, they didn't when they were born, but they do now, or vice versa. That there are some who are angry with God because their hair is one color, or their eyes are one color, and they want it to be a different color, their skin is a different color from what they want. They're upset. We saw in this last year the death of Michael Jackson, a man who you would say had the world at his fingertips. Here was a man who was famous, known throughout the world, at the top of his profession, whether you liked his music or not. Certainly he was at the top of his profession in that music. A man who had riches untold. A man who could spend all of his life in an amusement park setting if he wanted. And yet he was unhappy. One operation after another operation after another operation, trying to change the looks that God gave him when he was born. When the news came out of the autopsy and what was going on in his body, what a miserable young man. Age of 50, aching all over, in agony, both due to operations and other abuses to his body. You know, that is quite a contrast to what you find in Psalm 139. In verses 14 through 16, King David says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Lord, you made me the way I am. This is where I am. You made me. Now, I'm not saying you can't change your looks by combing your hair or doing a different hairdo or losing some weight or maybe gaining some weight. But there are things about our makeup you can't change. There are those who are ashamed of the fact that they're tall and they go over, stoop over, hoping that those around don't notice how tall they are. Or there are those that are short and they buy shoes that, you know, are a foot tall so it makes them taller. Those that are broad and you can't change that, either you're broad-shouldered or not. And they wish that they were thinner. Those that are thinner, wishing that they were more broad. I grew up in the sports world. I always wished I could have been 7 foot so I could dunk a basketball because I couldn't shoot it from the outside. It would be much easier just to drop it in. I mean, you and I can sit and look at ourselves and say, God, you made a mistake. You made a mistake. But God says to us, no, I didn't make a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And David understood that, and it says that he praised God for that. In verse 15, he says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. What David is saying is, you made me this way. There's no accident. I was the seventh child of my father because God willed it to be so. And God willed it that I would be male, and God willed it that I would have certain abilities, and God willed it that I would be king of Israel. That's what God willed. And yet there are those of God's people, and they're constantly fighting with the Lord. Moses fought with the Lord over the way he made him. You see the Lord coming to him on the backside of the desert, and he comes to the burning bush, and he talks to the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses that he is to go and be a spokesman for him. What was Moses' response? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He's making excuses. Lord, you made a mistake. Do you know who you're talking to? There are eloquent ones. He would probably point to his brother Aaron as being more eloquent than himself. Perhaps he's thinking of the fact that you're sending me into Egypt. He knew what was in Egypt. He perhaps saw orators in the Egyptian language there. He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, you've made a mistake." What does the Lord say to him? The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go and be, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses, I called you, you understand that, but before I called you, I formed you. Do you understand that? You're the exact spokesman that I want. You say I'm slow of speech, that's exactly what I want. You say, I'm not eloquent. That's exactly what I want. I am calling you to go and be my spokesman." And how often we say to ourselves, you know, I could do better in this situation if I had the talents, the ability of someone else. Brethren, God made us the way that we are. And he made us for the task of not stepping in someone else's shoes, but to finding out what his purpose for our life is and fulfilling that purpose. Jeremiah had a similar problem when the Lord came to him. The Lord said to Jeremiah in verse 5 of chapter 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Like David, the Lord was saying to Jeremiah, in the womb, I formed you, and before that I knew you. I mean, Jeremiah, this is not an afterthought on my behalf. This is not a mistake that I am making. I planned that you would come. I formed you in the womb. Now, you're my spokesman. What does Jeremiah say? "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Lord, you made a mistake. You need to go get another man. Don't you understand? I don't have that ability. You're asking me to do something I can't do. And the Lord said to him this, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." You're right, Jeremiah. You don't have the ability. But I formed you to be my spokesman, and I've got the ability. Each one of us tonight have been formed by God. And there are things that you look at and says, "Oh, I'm so limited." Well, you might not be able to do the work of another, but you have been given a task to do. God formed you for a purpose. And rather than in a negative way say, "Woe is me, I'm a prisoner of Rome," you ought to say, "No, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put me in this situation. I can't change it. Can't go and buy a new body. I am to use the abilities that he has given and the body that he has given to bring glory and praise and honor to his great name." Closely connected to that is the idea that you and I at times have things thrust upon us where our bodies are changed. illnesses, accidents, things that come along, trials that come. And with those things come the whole idea, well, I'm suffering, and if the Lord really wanted me, really wanted to use me, this would not be my case. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was himself seeking God, that God would remove a thorn in the flesh. The thorn came as a blessing to Paul, but he certainly didn't view it that way. And most of the thorns in the flesh, we don't view that way either. I'm all for pulling thorns out of the flesh. I'm all for changing what we can change physically, when we're sick or when we're ill. There are times when illness comes, sickness comes, or an accident comes, and it changes our bodies in a way whereby we can't undo it. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I don't know what this was, but he says it was a messenger of Satan, not good. I don't know what the illness is. Some have likened it to perhaps an illness of the eyes, because he said in Galatians that when he first came to them, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul if he had asked. Was it a disease of the eyes? I don't know. But it was something that really bothered Paul. It was something that came to him and he couldn't get rid of. "For this I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." And this is something he prayed about. Paul asked God, "Remove this, please." And they asked him again, "Lord, would you please remove this?" And then he asked him again, "Lord, would you take this away from me?" He obviously thought God would do so. And he probably saw God do that on other occasions for others. But the Lord didn't remove it. Instead, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for whom I am weak, for when I am weak, then am I strong." I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in the times when I have necessities thrust upon me. I take pleasure in the persecutions. I take pleasure in the distresses for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in those. Why? Because when I'm weak, God's strength comes through me. Then I'm strong. Paul was in prison. That was one of the persecutions where things were thrust upon him. And rather than say in prison, "Woe is me, how terrible is my lot, oh, that I could get out from under this infirmity," Paul instead gloried and said, "I am the prisoner of the Lord. I am his ambassador in this condition. I am an ambassador in bonds." We can't change our bodies. There's coming a day, God will, a day when we will get new bodies. A day when we will all see 2020. A day when we will all walk and run without hindrance. But that's not now. Now we have infirmities that we can't change. And we can say like Paul, "If that's what the Lord has given me, a slow tongue," that's what Moses said. "If that's what the Lord has given me, I'm not eloquent of speech, then that's fine. That's what the Lord has given me. I am to use that for His glory." For His glory. And if he should add to my physical afflictions a thorn in the flesh, then fine, I will glory in that thorn, proving that his grace is sufficient, proving to the world that he has not forsaken me, he has not abandoned me, he is going to use this that I might be a more effectual testimony in this world. Paul was not wishing that he was released from prison. And there are things that we could say that we need to take in stride and say, "Well, if this is the Lord's will, then this is part of my prison, as it were. As his prisoner, this is what he has ordained for me, and I'm going to use it for his glory." We can say also that we are prisoners not merely to the bodies that he has given us, but we are prisoners to our families. You did not determine what family you were born into or the familial relationships that you have in that family. And yet God reached down into the family that you were born into and He saved you. It's possible that others in that family are still lost. And you've not been able to change that. And yet God, in His will and in His sovereignty, allowed you to be born in that family, or perhaps allowed you, if the parents died or for some other reason you were put up for adoption, He allowed you to be adopted and put into a new family. Is God in control of that? Yes, He is. Moses and Samuel were both taken from their homes at early age and raised in ungodly surroundings. I mean, let's face it, Moses' upbringing was not something that you would find written in a Christian manual on raising children. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in a pagan environment. He was raised to be a pagan and to have the same views as the Pharaoh of which was ruling over his house. And yet in the midst of that, the Lord saved Moses. And He used all of that training later on when Moses would come back into Egypt and he would come into the palace of Pharaoh. No one had to give him directions how to go and what to do, as it were. He knew where to go, where to find Pharaoh, and how to speak. All of that was part of the training in his new home that God provided for him. There are those who, because of their upbringing, they're bitter all their life. I've talked to people and they're bitter. You talk to them, I can't do this, I can't do that. When you begin asking them, well, I was raised this way, and therefore, no. God is not holding something back. He allows you to be raised in that home for a purpose, that you might have a training. I'm not saying that the sin or wickedness that you saw or came your way in that home was good or right, any more than I could justify what happened to Moses in his upbringing. But nonetheless, the Lord used that upbringing for His glory, that Moses might use later become a mighty man in the bringing of the people out of Egypt. Can we not say the same thing about Samuel? Had a godly mother, one dear to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her with Samuel. She gave Samuel to the Lord, and now he is being raised by Eli. Eli, the one who was judged by God for the way he raised his sons. And now he's going to be the one to raise Samuel. Again, not an environment that you would choose to raise a son that you want to be godly. But God was in control. God overrode the influences of Eli's other sons. And God raised this young Samuel to be a mighty man, as we studied a few months ago. A mighty man even when he was a young man. Even when he was a young man. I'm not justifying anything in the life of Eli or in his sons. I am saying that God used this for Samuel in order that later he would be a more effective minister, as he would be a judge, a prophet, and a priest in the nation. God used all of that. There are times God allows His people to be raised in ungodly homes in order that they might overcome that ungodliness and stand against it. We see Hezekiah doing that. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was ungodly. When Hezekiah came to the throne, he had made a decision. He was going to trust in the Lord. Quite different than Ahaz. You realize that everything Hezekiah did for the Lord was undoing the legacy of his father. Everything he did was going against that. He was born and raised by Ahaz, his father, a pagan, a wicked man who happened to be the king of Judah. And he had to override the influence of his father, override the counselors that his father had, override those that were supporting his father and applauding his father and encouraging his father. And he did that. The scripture says there was not a king in Israel that trusted the Lord like Hezekiah. Mighty man. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting in another setting, not in the Free Church, but in another setting. And a man came in and he preached to the people. And he basically left the people with the impression that if you come from an ungodly home, God can't use you. If your parents are wicked, God has no use for you. I didn't know what Bible he was reading. It's your walk with the Lord, not the walk of your parents, not the walk of your family. You are prisoners, as it were, to your family. You can't change the family that you were born into. Some of you have godly members in your family. They too have come to Christ. They too are saved, and you can fellowship with them. But some of you tonight, you can't. They're unsaved, and you're pleading with God that He would move upon their hearts and that He would save them. Who made you to differ? One born and raised in this family, one born and raised in that family. It's the Lord. But He brought you into the kingdom. And rather than say, woe is me that my family is not like someone else's, or I would be more effective in my service if I were like someone else, we need to glory in the way that He brought us into this world. Say, Lord, I'm thankful for what You've done. Like Moses, like Samuel, I'm not going to be bitter. Like Hezekiah, I'm not going to be angry with You. Instead, I'm going to stand into that which You've already done in my life, and I'm going to walk with You, I'm going to obey You, I'm going to follow You. Wasn't that the case with Esther? Esther raised not by her parents, but by Mordecai. And it almost cost her her life. And yet the Lord raised her to the throne, and she ended up being the one to deliver the nation. Mightily used, and we have a book in the Scripture with her name on it. I say, we are prisoners to our families in a very real sense. And yet, we don't have to be bound by our families any more than Paul was bound by the chains of Rome. He was a prisoner, but he was free, and he was following the Lord. Tonight, we can't let our families, dear as they might be to our hearts, to deter us from following Christ fully. We must follow Him with all of our hearts. In some countries, perhaps some in this country, maybe not as much in this country, there are those who are prisoners to their jobs. There are those who are, from an early life, trained a certain way. They can't do anything different. And you have to say, perhaps the Lord has indeed allowed that to happen, made it to happen that way, in order that they in that job might bring glory to His name. You have to look at David. David was a lowly shepherd. Think of that. David was a seventh of the children to Jesse. And as a shepherd boy, he was doing that which today is viewed as a positive thing, but in his day it wasn't viewed as a positive thing. That's what you did when you couldn't do anything else. You're not important enough to be in the army. You don't have a talent to use in the kingdom. So you go out and you run after some sheep. We don't find David there as a bitter young man. We find instead David becoming a skilled musician. In fact, when he was called upon to come and play before Saul, at that point he was already a skilled musician. He was known for his music. Where did he develop that? Was it out under the night stars, playing to his congregation of sheep? Playing as he saw the glory being revealed at night? Was he then playing to the Lord? I don't know all of David's upbringing, but I do know there came a time when he played before Saul, and his playing could drive away demons. That's real playing. That's real playing. We find as well, David, while he was out there, became a great warrior. Killed a lion, killed a bear. Most of us, if we saw a lion or a bear, we'd be hoofing it the other direction. David, instead, because the sheep were in danger, just one sheep, he went after that attacker and he killed the lion and he killed the bear. He said he did it with the Lord's help. He actually claims that the Lord who helped him kill the lion and the bear would help him then destroy this Goliath. In other words, he had faith. He was exercising that faith where? When he was a shepherd and no one was watching him. When he was doing that lowly task that no one else wanted to do, that became his and God was making him do it. When he was doing it, God was, as it were, making him the mighty warrior and the great musician. And as the mighty warrior, God would raise him up from being a shepherd to sheep to being the shepherd of his nation, providing for them, leading them, protecting them. And as a musician, God took this man and he made him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And half of our psalms, at least, half of our psalms were written by this one who honed his skills in music while he was watching sheep in the middle of the night. We can become bitter and say, oh, this job, I just wish I had something else.
Well, if the Lord can give you something else in this country, take it. I have no problem with people changing jobs. But there is a dissatisfaction that comes upon people. Well, I could really serve the Lord if I had that person's job or that person's job. In some countries, you don't even have a choice. You're born into what you're going to do all of your life. Thankfully, we have choices here. I remember reading the biography of a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell. Cromwell was born into a family where they owned land in England. And it was a Puritan home, and so he was trained in the scriptures, and he knew them according to what we would consider the truth of the Word of God, not a twisting of the Word of God, but the actual truth of the Word of God. At that time, the king and those under him were persecuting the Puritans. And so God opened the door for him to go to Parliament. He went as a landowner. He was unheard of. He was a nobody. He had nothing in him that would commend him to be, as it were, someone among the members of Parliament, writing law. But he went there because he thought maybe he could help the Puritans, especially those that were being mistreated. When he was at Parliament, war broke out. War between Parliament and the king. Parliament was not very effective. The king had the army. And so Parliament had to raise their own army. And as they raised their own army, members of Parliament became a part of that army. And here this landowner became a part of the army. And as they lost battles, he saw that there was a great need for organization and training among those that were soldiers. And he began to train them. And then he became a ruler. He was never the captain of the army. That was Fairfax. But he became second under Fairfax. Became a mighty, mighty man. Later, when they overthrew the king, there was this Oliver Cromwell tried to put the king on the throne until treason was found in the heart of the king, in the plans of the king, and he was then executed for his treason. And what did they do? They took this landowner who only wanted to help the Puritans, and they made him the Lord Protector. Some of them wanted to call him king, and Cromwell refused to be called king. And he began to rule in England. And while he ruled, God prospered him. Never had to take up the sword again after he began to rule. And during that time of his reign, God prospered in every different area that he reigned over. God took a landowner who was just doing, you would say, his job. Just trying to exert an influence for the Lord. Just trying to protect the Puritan preachers and the Puritan brethren who were being mistreated. He was just using what little influence he had, and God kept giving him more influence and more influence and more influence. This man never coveted to be king. God thrust him into that position and made him Lord Protector of England. You can say tonight, oh, I'm a prisoner of my job, and I just wish God would get me out of it. Or you can say, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and if this is what the Lord wants me to do now, in this time in my life, then this is what I'll do. I'm going to glory here. He's got a purpose for it. He's got someone for me to witness to. He's got a testimony that he wants to be seen somewhere to someone by me. He wants my testimony to be seen. That's why he's led me into this area. We can also say that we have no choice as to the nation that we are born into. In that regard, we're prisoners to our nation. Now, it's easier today to get out from being a prisoner if you don't like the United States. I suppose you can go to some other country and they might welcome you. But in the time that the scriptures were written, being a part of a nation was very hard to shake, very hard to get out from under. God determined the fact that you and I were born in this country. I'm reminded of that every time I go to Liberia. And I see some of the others that are there, the preachers that are there, and I say, what's the difference between them and me? Some of them perhaps have more brain power than I have. But why are they not educated? Why are they not trained in the way that God has made me to be trained? Is it because I am smarter or wiser or better? Or is it simply because God chose that I would be born here and they would be born there? A couple of years ago when we were there in the main city, I saw some of the young ladies walking the streets, and tears started coming to my eyes and flowing down the cheeks as I began thinking, The reason my daughter isn't there walking the streets like some of these young ladies is because she was born here rather than there. You were born in this country. We had no choice in that. It was a choice of our sovereign Lord. You could have been born into poverty. Could have been born into India in a lower class. It could have been born into Haiti and be one of those suffering in this earthquake. You and I were born in this country, and almost the lowliest job in this country makes more than some of the rich people in these other countries. God is so moved and so ordered it. Yet there are those who are complaining. I find myself at times complaining about the lot that we have in this country, and then the Lord reminds me every time I go abroad, and I'm thankful for the lot that we have in this country. We have reason to praise Him. You know, God has at times taken His servants out of the country in which they were born, put them into a foreign country that they never wanted to be in, made them serve in that foreign country, made them go through difficulty with language, go through difficulty with customs, go through difficulty as far as making a living, go through difficulty as far as being a reproach to the people around about them and people plotting their death. Isn't that the case of Daniel? I mean, he could have gotten bitter with the Lord, so I'm not going to follow you. You moved me out of my country, and here I am. I'd rather be back in Israel. You made me come. But rather than bitter, we find Daniel growing into a man of God. Daniel communing with the Lord. Daniel walking with the Lord. Daniel taking a stand for the Lord. Daniel publicly speaking for the Lord. Where? In Babylon. Not in an easy situation, but in Babylon. The hardest of situations. Did it bring him into favor with everyone? No, they tried to kill him. They plotted his destruction. And God overthrew them. If we had time tonight, we could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We could talk tonight about Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was also a companion, as it were, of Daniel. We could talk tonight about Ezra, or Nehemiah, or Esther, or Mordecai. These are men and women who didn't say, you know, I'm a prisoner of this new nation. God has forsaken me. I'm forsaking Him. He put me in here. I'm just going to live like the rest of the people around about me. They didn't do that. They said, God has ordered the times in which I am here. God has put me here. Therefore, He wants me to be a testimony to those round about me. They were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I weren't born in Liberia. We were born in America. You and I have been brought here for a purpose, and that is to raise a testimony for His name. Joseph had a bad rap, did not? I mean, Joseph was mistreated. He was given visions by God, and those were not viewed upon favorably by his brethren. You have the vision of God, you've got the Word of God, you've given it to your brethren, and perhaps because of that, there's hostility that's come to you. Joseph then was sold as a slave, and his father was told that he was dead, so his father would never come looking for him. As a slave, he tried to do what was right in the Lord's sight, and as he tried to do what was right, it meant going further into bondage, further into a state of disdain and reproach. And there he is in prison. In prison. And in prison, he uses the gifts that God had given him. The Word of God, the Scripture tells us, was trying him at that time in prison. The Word of God that said his brothers and his father would bow to them, to him, was trying his soul. How is that ever going to happen? He's in prison. He's bowing. And then the Lord, quickly, the Lord brings him out of prison, more than brings him out of prison, puts him second in command in the strongest nation in the world at that time, Egypt. Second in command. God brought him there, Joseph himself said, in order to preserve Jacob and the nation that God was building. He could see his hand moving. Was he a prisoner in Egypt, or was he the Lord's prisoner? Was he truly a free man doing God's will there in Egypt? He was. He was. What I'm saying, brethren, tonight, is there are things that you and I have no control over. The bodies we're born into, many times illnesses that come our way, or accidents that come our way. The families we're born into, sometimes even the jobs we have, or the nation that God has put us in. But rather than look at that with disdain and say, woe is me, we ought to be like Paul and say, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. He has a purpose in all of this. The purpose for Paul was that the testimony would go out into Rome. And when you see Paul speaking in Rome, he does so with boldness. And the Lord gets the gospel right into the king's own household. And there are those in that household who are saved. And because of his boldness, the other believers became more bold as well. Well, Paul is a prisoner and he was doing this. How much more should we speak the word of God? You know, Paul uses his prison imprisonment that way. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And they knew where he was a prisoner at. And Paul says, here in Rome, I am standing up for Christ. I am his prisoner. I am not letting the imprisonment of the Romans deter me from my imprisonment with the Lord. I am standing in to the vocation the Lord has given me, the calling he has given me. I am, as it were, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called. Now, you do the same. How would you argue with Paul? Paul, you don't know how hard I've got it. You're going to tell the prisoner of the Lord that? When was the last time you spent 4 years in prison? You want to tell him that? 40 men had conspired to kill him on this one journey. You're going to tell this man who had to eat when others told him to eat, eat what they told him to eat, do what they told him to do. Are you going to tell this man that you can't stand into the vocation wherewith you're called? What excuse are you going to give? You see, Paul was using the fact that he was the Lord's prisoner to influence others, even among believers, to stand into the calling God has given them. To be bold. To do what God wants you to do as far as bearing testimony. When you come to the last chapter, what does he say? He wants them to pray, verse 19, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you were in Paul's situation, could you say that? Paul wasn't asking, pray for me that I will get out of these bonds. It was God's will. What was he praying? Lord, give me boldness in these bonds to speak. You have put me in this situation. You have made me the way that I am. You have directed my course. I am a prisoner to you, and because I'm a prisoner to you, you have made me a prisoner now in Rome. Fine, that is what you want. I'm an ambassador in bonds. Please pray for me, Paul said, that I might speak boldly as an ambassador in bonds. He wasn't praying that God would change him. He was praying that God would use his situation where he found himself in order that he might bring the gospel to those round about him. Ultimately, that's the reason God has saved us. That's the reason the body you have is the way it is. That's the reason you were given the family that you were given and the training that you were brought up in. That's the reason God has allowed you perhaps the job you have now, or maybe he'll give you a different job. That's the reason you were born into this nation rather than another nation, because God is using your witness and your testimony. He's using it. You may never be called upon to preach in Rome like Paul, but you know, Paul didn't have a pulpit like this and nice pews that he was preaching in. He used the confinement that he was in to his advantage. What he used for a pulpit, we don't know. But we do know Paul was thundering forth the kingdom of God and the gospel of grace to those that were in Rome. It says that he was unhindered. God allowed the word of God to run, as it were. Why? Because this man said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. You can't stop me. with your silly imprisonments. I'm the Lord's prisoner. And yet, perhaps tonight there are some here and you're saying, well, I could be a better testimony if I had a different body. If I had a tongue that spoke more eloquently and not as slow of speech. Or I could be a better testimony if I was a different gender. Or I would be a better testimony if I were born in a different family and had a different training, where I had a different nation that I was born into. No. No. You were born. God puts you where you are. And we are to stand into that and say, I am an ambassador in bonds. I won't try to pronounce his whole name, but he's known as Paul in Nepal. And Paul was saved, and he began going to the villages round about preaching the gospel. No one told him he couldn't do that. As he began going to the villages in Nepal, now Nepal, when I was first saved, was a country where if you were found preaching the gospel, it meant automatically 10 years imprisonment. And this man, he got saved, and he began going, telling his friends, telling his neighbors, telling other villages where Christ was not being preached. He began going to preach the gospel to them. And as he began going to preach, people were being saved. And as they were being saved, he did what they did in the New Testament. He began forming churches. And he's been at this now a few years, and I think it's 20, was it 30 churches now that he has formed? Because no one told him he wasn't supposed to do that. He just read it in the book of the Acts. God put him in this situation. He had a tongue. He went and he spoke. Now he needs a training for the men who are pastors. They have no training. They're people from villages. And so there's a man from Northern Ireland, one of the ministers there, who's going to go over and start a seminary, start a training, as it were, institute for those ministers. This minister has himself been there a number of times. This minister is 58 years old. And he can't stay back in his, as it were, surroundings of Europe. He's got to go to Nepal. Why? Because God is doing the work there. He doesn't know the language. But he's going to go and he's going to try to train these ministers. Why? Because this one minister didn't know any better and just went out and started giving the gospel to those that God burdened his heart for. Great need over there for orphans. And he began taking one orphan in and another orphan in. And he only has a small little house. Before you know it, he had 20 orphans. Nobody told him he couldn't do that. He just assumed that, you know, this is before me, I can do it. And he began doing it. Now, legally, you couldn't do that in this country. But in Nepal, evidently, there's no, in these areas anyways, any law against it. And he began doing that. And he's got a huge family that he's training for the Lord, giving them the gospel. What's he doing? He's just giving out the word. Like this Paul, he understands that he is a prisoner of the Lord. Lord's put him in his circumstances for a reason. What? That he might bear testimony for Christ. Some of us today will come to God and say, God, you don't know what you're doing when you ask me to bear testimony. The Lord said, no, I made you. Lord, you really don't understand. I'm just a child. Get someone else. The Lord said, no. I made you. In the womb, I formed you. But long before I formed you in the womb, I had plans for you. You're in my kingdom for a reason. And that reason is that you might bear testimony for me. Not all of us are called to be preachers. That's not our spiritual gift. But we're all called upon to bear witness for Christ. Every one of us. Sometimes it's the stammering tongue that gets the ear. Man looks at you and he says, you know, that person's not gifted in speaking, but look at it. They're so burdened of heart, they won't shut up. They're so burdened of heart that they keep telling me and keep telling me and keep telling me. Either this is real or this person's crazy. And God takes that to their heart and says to them, this is real. That's why they keep coming back. And what's shaking them is that you're not a salesman. You're not a preacher. You don't have the gifts, per se. God has put the burden on your heart. And God has formed you for a testimony. And that testimony is speaking loudly. My friend, don't discount what God is doing in your life because you're not like someone else. Paul gloried. Not everyone among the apostles was on their way to Rome as a prisoner. Not everyone was walking in Paul's footsteps. If anybody could have said, God made a mistake, because I don't see anybody else doing this. God must not want me to do it, because why isn't Peter doing this? Or why isn't James doing this? Paul didn't think that way. Paul was set apart. He says himself in Galatians 1, from his mother's womb. And he could look back and see all that God had done, framing him, fitting him for his task. And now he's on his way to Rome. He arrives in Rome. He knows why he's there. He's going to bear witness of Jesus Christ there, just like he did in Jerusalem. My friend, God has you in this world for a purpose. He has me here in this world for a purpose. I don't know how long we'll be in this world, but he has us here, the time that we're here, for a purpose. What is it? To open our mouths and to tell what we know to this generation. He has formed you for that. He wants you to be his spokesman in the circles in which he has placed you. Oh, that we could say like Paul, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You can't beat me down by putting your chains on me. I'm his prisoner. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to speak that gospel wherever you put me. You put me before Caesar, I'll speak it there. You put me in the dungeon, I'll speak it there. I'm his prisoner. I'm his prisoner. Tonight, you and I are the Lord's prisoner. And we need to take the opportunities that he gives us to be bold and to speak to those that we know, that they too might hear the gospel, they too might be saved. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If tonight you say, I'm unsaved, well, you're obviously not the prisoner of the Lord yet anyways. You need to come to Christ and this night lay hold of him. But if this night you say, I am saved, my friend, he has a purpose for that life of yours. He's not wasting you. He brought you not only into this world, he brought you into his kingdom. And however long he gives us, he's going to use that testimony of yours. He's going to use what he has put into your life. He's going to use it. And tonight we need to stand into what he has done and ask him to give us more and more and more opportunities of speaking for his name. May the Lord give us grace in this next week to be bold witnesses for him. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight for thy word. And we're thankful tonight that thou dost have a will and a purpose for our lives. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us even in this week to indeed be witnesses for thy kingdom and thy glory. Lord, we know that thou art the author of salvation. But yet, Lord, we also know that thou dost use the means of grace. Thou dost use the testimony of thy people, whether they be in the political realm or the social realm or the economic realm or just in the neighborhood. Lord, you use the testimony of your people, even as we've been reflecting on tonight. We ask, O God, that you would help us then to be bold for thee, to tell others that which we know about thee, that they too might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, fill us with thy Spirit. Set us on fire, that like Paul, nothing will stop us from speaking what we know about Christ. Lord, we pray tonight for those that are here without Christ. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon them, that this night they would come to Christ, that they would repent of their sins and believe upon him. Lord, do that gracious work. Draw them into thy kingdom, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.